Well, today I could summarize the message. Well, there are a number of ways to say it, but I want to say it with just two words. Be prepared. Be prepared. And then ask yourself, well, am I? Am I ready? Am I prepared for what the Lord wants to do? And I think that was one of the questions that God put on my heart this past week. I know some of us, we turn on the TV and we sit down to watch the news. We watch it. I don't know what we do after we see it, but we watch it. And sometimes I don't know what to do. Sometimes I find myself feeling a little bit helpless, perhaps a little bit hopeless. But what are we going to do? Well, I'd like to ask you a similar question this morning. Having come here, I want to ask you about your motivation. What was it that brought you here? Why are you here? What are you here for? You don't have to answer me, but I want you to see and to wrestle perhaps with that question for a moment as we work our way through the message. What are you here for? Because I think God wants to get our attention for something that he wants to do. So I was praying this last week, and God was, I believe, revealing and speaking to me and saying, this is for us, for our congregation and our church, a season of preparation. And I said, well, what would you like me to bring on Sunday morning? And he simply whispered to me, Matthew 11. Whole chapter? Yep, the whole chapter. So I'm just going to take you to Matthew 11. And today we're going to meet a figure by the name of John the Baptist, who was a forerunner of Jesus, who announced the presence of the kingdom. The kingdom of God is here. It's at hand, as close as your hand is to your face, to your heart. That's how close the kingdom is. It's right here in our midst, nearby. It's that close. So close you can almost sniff it and smell it. You can almost taste it. You can almost feel it. And John the Baptist, he was the forerunner of that. He said, I'm a messenger, the voice of one crying out in the wilderness to prepare the way of the one who is to come. Well, this is the story of what happened. It came about that when Jesus, Matthew 11, had finished giving instructions to his 12 disciples, he departed from there to teach and preach in their cities. I like that. John was to be found in the wilderness, but Jesus? Well, Jesus comes to the cities and to the towns and the villages and hamlets where we live. He comes for us. Now, when John in prison heard of the works of Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, are you the coming one, or shall we look for someone else? Interesting question. I'll say more in a minute. Are you the coming one? Or shall we look for someone else? And Jesus answered and said to them, go and report to John the things which you see and you hear. The things which you see and you hear. And the blind, and then he goes on to give a list of what has been happening in his ministry. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who keeps from stumbling over me. Isn't that interesting? Blessed is the one. Why does he have to add that? What kind of appendage is this? Blessed is the one who keeps from tripping over me. Uh-oh. And as they were going away, Jesus began to say to the multitudes concerning John. Now he turns it around. It becomes for him a teachable moment. Well, what did you go out into the wilderness to look at? You see, that was the question I asked you. Why did you come here? What did you, said Jesus, go out into the wilderness to look at? A reed shaken by the wind? And then a second time, but what did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Behold, those who wear soft clothing, those who are fashionable are in king's palaces. But what did you, the third time again, what did you go out to see? To see a prophet? Yes, and I tell you, one who is more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it was written, behold, I send my messenger before your face who will prepare your way before you. Truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has not arisen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. How is that possible? And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and violent men take it by force. People attempt to seize the kingdom, to make it happen, to make it come through their own efforts. Jesus adds, for all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you care to accept it, he himself is Elijah who was to come. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Listen. But to what shall I compare this generation? It's like children sitting in the marketplace who call out to the other children and say, we played the flute for you and you did not dance. We sang a dirge as if there's a funeral and you didn't mourn. You didn't grieve. For John came neither eating nor drinking. John is abstemious. He's an ascetic. And they say he has a demon. He's demonized. The Son of Man came eating and drinking. And they say, behold, a gluttonous man and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. And then Jesus summarizes it this way. Yet wisdom is vindicated by her deeds. By her children is one translation, by the offspring. The fruit is what we look for. See what Jesus does, even if you're concerned about who he might be. And then he began to reproach the cities in which most of his miracles, his works of power, were done. Why? Because they did not repent. They were supposed to lead to repentance. Woe to you. Here's a series of woes. Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethesda. For if the miracles, the signs and wonders had occurred in Tyre and Sidon, which occurred in you, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. Nevertheless, I say to you, and Jesus is sounding a lot like John the Baptist here, isn't he? It shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, now he's talking about his hometown. He adds this into the list. And you, Capernaum, will not be exalted to heaven, will you? You shall descend to Hades, for if the works of power had occurred in Sodom, which occurred in you, it would have remained to this day. That's a pretty profound and severe indictment of his hometown. Nevertheless, I say to you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. At that time, Jesus answered, and then he begins to pray, and said, I praise you, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you did hide these things from the wise and intelligent and did reveal them to infants, to babes. Yes, Father, for thus it was well-pleasing in your sight. Apparently, it's pleasing in the eyes of God to make some things know, but to hide others, both to conceal and to reveal, both. And then Jesus turns back to the crowd. All things have been handed over to me by my Father. And no one knows the Son except the Father. Nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Has the Son been revealed to you? Have you seen the light? Come to me, says Jesus, all who are weary and heavy laden, and what? I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. That's the challenge and the opportunity. Learn from me. Come to me and learn, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. How about that, William? Were you playing off that word, light? I didn't think so. So what did I say the bottom line today is? Be prepared. Be prepared. Get ready. That's your takeaway. Well, let me say why we need to be prepared. It's actually an invitation. Yes, there is that sense of the imperative, a command, an order given to us, but it's more like an invitation, a father or a mother to a child hurting and in need. I think God just wants to draw us to himself. He just wants to spend time with us. That has always been his passion, his desire, and his heart, to be with us and to gather his children, to have us close by and near at hand. He wants to be with us. And so Jesus made the proclamation, the announcement, the kingdom of God is at hand. But how many of you know that the arrival of God doesn't always look like God? Recently, I was headed over to the church here, and I was on Route 104A. And I'm driving along the river there, the Lamoille River. And there's a guardrail on one side. The road narrows a little bit. The road at that point is shaded over by trees. And there was a vehicle coming toward me, and he veered toward my lane. So seeing that, you know, they always talk about your life flashing before you in a fraction of a moment. And I'm like, and when you do that, of course, I immediately took evasive action. Somehow I knew what to do. You pull to the right to try to escape the vehicle that's coming into your path. And when I did that, the vehicle in the other lane then swerved back into his own. And as I looked, I happened to notice that he had, it was a sheriff's vehicle, and he had flashing lights. And I'm like, huh, how about that? And I've got to be honest, I was not impressed. I was a little startled. Okay, I was scared for a moment, and I was a little bit upset. I'm like, what in the world is this guy doing? He should absolutely know better. What's he doing coming into my lane? You know, you have that reaction, a sense of palpable relief as the danger has passed. And then a little bit of a distance, because there was a gap between them, what he knew that I didn't, there was one of those big oversized trailers behind him, so they were pulling a mobile home, and it was taking up a fair amount of my lane, and he didn't have any other way to warn me, except he was really pretty clever. He pulled into my lane, forcing me over to the side of the road where I would be safe and protected. Here I was angry, thinking, what are you trying to do, kill me? No. Just the opposite, trying to save me to make sure I was protected and safe. Really, it was a pretty clever maneuver. Like, wow, I wonder if they train you to do that or if he just thought it up in the moment. Either way, it was effective. How many of you know that the kingdom of God, when it comes, doesn't always look like the way we expect it? God doesn't always look like God. Sometimes he looks almost ungodly. You look at John the Baptist, and isn't this interesting? He's a couple of years, I take it, now Jesus has been ministering. John has been arrested. He's in prison. And then he starts to hear rumors and reports circulating about Jesus. And it's interesting because if I've read my Bible, wasn't John there the day that Jesus was baptized? Didn't he perform the baptism? Wasn't he there in the Gospel of Matthew to hear the voice from heaven say, this is my beloved son? So why a couple years later is John saying, wait a minute, I don't get it. Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for somebody else? Why is John confused? Wasn't he there? Why is he now unclear or uncertain about Jesus? And if John is confused, I guess that makes me feel a little bit better in some ways, because on the days where I'm confused, it brings me reassurance. If one as close to Jesus, a cousin who was there at the decisive pivotal moment when God affirmed and confirmed the ministry of Jesus, if John now is a little concerned, whew, maybe I can be on some days too when my faith flickers and doubt begins to make an inroad. Well, Jesus, this is what he said. He said, well, you go tell John, blessed is the one who keeps from tripping over me. Anybody ever stumble and trip? Blessed is the one who keeps from gagging on me. Maybe that's another way to define it. Well, Jesus said that because he knew. He knew that some people were going to stumble over him. He knew that I am the problem. He knew that he was a problem for people. So for the record, let it be said that we have two very different people here. We have John the Baptist at one end of the spectrum and Jesus probably at the other end. They have two very different styles and approaches to ministry. Both are called. Both serve God effectively. Both reveal the passion of God, but they do it in very different fashions with a very different style and a very different approach. John the Baptist, you've got to like him. I mean, he was ready to give it to the high and mighty, wasn't he? And haven't there been days where you wanted to speak up and say something to your boss or to somebody else, the shakers and the movers, the high and mighty, those who hold prominent positions? And John was never hesitant about giving people a piece of his mind, was he? You can hear John saying, you brood of vipers. Well, maybe that worked for John, but I don't think I could do that. That's certainly not my style, but it was effective for him. I think if John were still ministering today, we'd probably find him on the Fox Network News. That's where you'd see John holding forth. Jesus, on the other hand, was less an instigator and more of a conciliator. Jesus was one who comforted people and who brought peace. He was a peacemaker. Listen to the words, come to me, all you who are heavy laden, who are heavy burdened, and I will give you what? Rest. He doesn't say there's an axe ready to swing and chop you down. It's a very different style, and yet both represent God. But from the other end of the spectrum, that one may not look like God. Or if you're over here where John the Baptist is, he's saying, I'm not so sure. 2 years down the road, well, maybe Jesus has changed. Are you still the right one? Yes or no? Things aren't so very clear. Take a moment and just consider this. Phil, this is a good question for you, but imagine you're the commander of an army and you have to get your army to the other side of a body of water. How would you do it? Now imagine for a moment you're the commander and you're going to find five people here, Phil, and you're just going to have five people and say, you, I want you to come up with a way to get this army to the other side of this body of water. I want you to get us to the other side of the lake. Well, if you're John, you could just see John going, ooh, that's great. I'm going to build a bridge. Okay, that works. If you're Tim over here, Tim says, you know what? I think I'm going to dig a tunnel. Now, if you're William over there, you say, nah, that's not going to do. I'm going to get a catapult and hurl everybody over to the other side. Yep, that's William style. There still might be other ways. Lou, you look at the situation and say, you know what? I don't like any of those ways. How about building a bridge? Did I say that already? How about flying over? Lou, do you like to fly? No. But what about that? You could fly over, all different ways of doing it. Will any of those particular techniques or methods get us to the other side? Absolutely. They're all effective. They could all work, but they're all different. And how did God choose to get people to the other side? Well, he did it twice. He did it one time by damming up a river with Joshua so he could lead the people across into the land of promise. But with Moses, he did it differently on that occasion. You never know what God is going to do. He sent a mighty wind. He divided the waters. The land became dry. They walked through the midst. And I can't imagine walking through the midst of great walls of water on either side. That was God's method. I don't think any one of us would have come up with that one. But that's what God chose to do. They all work. So, you think about Jesus and you think about John. Different styles, different approaches, maybe for different people or to address different parts of what God wants to say and convey. All I know is that sometimes when God moves, it doesn't look like God. And without help from above, we may not understand that it is God. You know, this past week I went to see a friend of mine in the hospital, Matt Luno, and some of you know Matt. Matt is he's a teacher and he's a basketball coach. He's been here to speak with us. He's supposed to run basketball camps this summer. Godstock is something that he's been doing on his family's land for a few years. It's like a good old time meeting where you have different preachers and different speakers and different bands. And so Matt had a stroke a couple weeks ago and he's in the hospital. And I went to see Matt and God gave me a word for him and he just said, the enemy comes to kill, steal and destroy, but what the enemy means for evil, God means for good. How do you deliver that word to somebody who's trying to recover from a stroke? But Matt received it, and he realizes that we just have to wait and see what God has for him. And a friend was there to minister to him, and the friend brought his guitar, and he's a nationally known praise leader and worshiper. And he said, let me tell you about Matt. And he said, you know, I need to tell you how they got their house. And he said, one night, and then he let me, he said, Matt, why don't you tell the story? Because Matt's trying to recover from a stroke, so he wanted Matt to tell the story. And Matt said, okay. He said, this guy shows up at our house, and it's 11 o'clock at night, and he says, I just saw your house. And they're like, no, we have a house. They were in an apartment then. He says, no, we have a house. He says, no, the Lord has a house for you, and I want to take you there. And they started snickering. And finally, to placate their, all right, we'll go with you. He said, no, yeah, let's go. I want to take you down to the house, and we're going to go pray. And so they went into the backyard. Unfortunately, nobody was living there at the time. So they were in the backyard and looking in the windows. And he says, the Lord told me this is your house. And Matt and his wife, Ilsa, they just started to laugh. And at that point, they couldn't contain it anymore. And he said, why are you laughing? And they said, oh, we're not laughing. And he said, oh, yes, you are. You are laughing the laugh of Sarah who did not believe God. Why are you laughing? They said, because we're already under contract for a house. We're that close. You know, the closing is just around the corner. And he said, nope, Lord told me this is your house. So let's pray. So in the midst of their laughter, they prayed. I don't need to tell you which house they got, do I? Something fell through. The house which was under contract, they didn't get. They got the one that their friend said, this is the Lord's house for you. They got it for a much lower price, tens of thousands of dollars less, and in much better repair. Amazing, isn't it, what God can do? You're thinking this, and he's saying, no, I have this for you that much better. It doesn't look like God. We're already under contract. That's okay. God knows how to change things. He's a history maker. Now, around here, we have an expression for that, and we call it weird. Sometimes we say, yep, that's weird, but what we really mean is, that's God. That's God, and you don't always know. Let me give you a biblical example, too. How many of you remember Joshua fighting the Battle of Jericho? Joshua was a great commander. No evidence he attended West Point or any of the military academies. And I don't think any military strategist in the world would have come up with a method that God used on that day to bring down the walls of Jericho. It was one of the most heavily fortified cities in the world with massive walls. And yet, how did God do it? Well, he took Tim and the praise team, and he sent them out there for 6 days to just walk quietly around the city once. And on the seventh day, he got the choir out there too, Sharon, and said, you all circle the wall 7 times, and on the 7th time you turn inward, everybody shout, and the walls are going to fall down. Yeah, that's going to work, but that's exactly what happened. When the moment came, they blew the shofar, the trumpet, the horns of God, and the walls fell down, and they all went forward, and Jericho was theirs. Now, there are a lot of ways you could take a city, but I don't think a single one of us would have come up with that strategy. And apart from God, you can't. You see, sometimes it doesn't look like God, or does it? How do we know? How can we tell when it's God? Well, here's one clue. If it's something that you can do without God, it ain't God. May I say that again? If you can do it on your own with your own strength, resources, and power, it ain't God. Turn to somebody else and say, it ain't. Didn't that feel good? Especially those of us who are teachers. Sometimes it doesn't look like God. God has a different way, and he wants us to come to him and to see what he will do. It's not about the method, but it's about the one that we turn to who has a method and a technique and a style. So let's take a look at John the Baptist for just a moment more. John the Baptist, I love what he did. He went directly to Jesus. He had a problem, and he said, ah. And so having been imprisoned, he sent his followers to ask Jesus very directly, well, are you the one or not? Are you the one who is to come, the anointed one? In other words, are you the Christ? Are you the Messiah, the one that we're looking for, waiting for? Are you? And what did Jesus answer? Well, in typical Jesus fashion, he didn't give him a direct answer. He didn't say yes or no. He gave him a rather oblique answer. But it was brilliant what he did say. And the way he responded to John is most instructive. And he says, you go and report to John what you have seen. You tell him what you hear and what you see today. He says, let your experience be the guide. He says, look what's going on around me. And then he gives a sixfold list. Remember what was on that? Jesus presents the evidence. He's actually diverting attention from himself. He's just saying, look at the fruit. Wisdom is vindicated by her deeds. If you have a problem with me and my personality, okay. But take a look at what's going on around you. Notice that the blind see colors. Notice that the deaf can hear music now. Notice that those who are lame, they can dance the rumba. Isn't that amazing? Notice that the dead, they're alive again as never before. Lepers, well, skin so soft, they're huggable now. How about that? And for those who are poor, they have hope restored to them. They're not cynical. They're not in despair. They have hope restored to them. And so the Messiah, well, the Messiah, these were not things that people ever thought the Messiah was going to be doing. They thought that the Messiah was one who would lead the children of Israel, the nation of Israel, to military victory. So when Jesus was saying, look at these things, he's actually going far beyond the expectations of the people. And I like that because I think we have a God who exceeds expectation, who does more than anything we could ask or imagine to ask for ourselves. And it's always better than what we would have dreamed up for ourselves. Right, Matt, Nilsa, you had this house in mind. We're already under contract, but God has a better one for less money. Do you want what God's offering or what you've settled on? I think I want to choose, scary as it is, what God has. So maybe Jesus doesn't always look like God, but he sure does act like God. At least the way I want God to act and the way I think he does. All I could say is that Jesus is a bit of a head scratcher. And one of the interesting things is that we're never told what John's reply was. We don't know. I wonder when they got back and said, well, this is what we saw, this is what we heard, John. I wonder what he did with it. We never do here. We are not told what John's response was. I wonder, did he die in prison anxious, wondering if there was anyone to carry on? Was it all going to end with me? Did I get it right? Or was he mollified? Or was he, oh yeah, I get it now. This is even better than anything that I had thought. I had it figured out that it probably would look like this. But Jesus comes along and he looks a whole lot different. And it's even better than anything that I would have anticipated and dreamed up. Jesus is a head scratcher. So he asks then the crowd, because he's never one to miss a teachable moment. He asks us too, what did you come here to see this morning? Why did you go out in the wilderness? Did you go out to see a wild man who doesn't know when to keep quiet and shut up? Is that what you look? Somebody who can pull down the high and mighty, who can say things you thought about saying and wish you had the guts to say, but maybe have the wisdom not to? Is that what you're after? Somebody who can give it to them? Some of us like that. Oh yeah, let them have it. President has earned this. Give it to them. But Jesus isn't necessarily like that. He says, do you think there's somebody out there in the wilderness who's soft or who's a fashion plate, who's on GQ? Is that what you're looking for? He says, yes, you came out to the wilderness to see a prophet, but he's more than that, because John is the forerunner of the one who is about to come. If you can accept it, he is Elijah. He stands right at the edge of the new age. That's why the one who is least in the kingdom is greater than John, because John is still in the old age. He's right there. But unlike us, we're on the other side of the threshold in the doorway. John can see through it. He can hear, but he never quite gets to see the fulfillment of what Jesus accomplished. So all I'm going to do is ask you a simple question. Why are you here today? What brought you here? Why? Jesus goes on. He says, you know, he says, on the one hand, you have John, and on the other hand, you have me. You all are like children in the marketplace, children, and on one day, they sing a tune. They play a tune on a flute, and they expect people to do a dig and a jig and dance. And then there are others who play a very deep dirge. It's a very solemn moment. There is John, who's ascetic. He doesn't drink. He wears strange clothing. He fasts all the time. He's emaciated. And over here, they look at the Son of Man, and they accuse him of being a drunk and a glutton and a friend of sinners. Is there no pleasing you people? God has got the full spectrum covered, says Jesus, and yet you still can't find a place to get on board? Can't you see God? Can't you see when the kingdom of heaven is at hand? And so Jesus goes on to say, you may not like the messenger, but why don't you look instead at the message? Look at the deeds, because wisdom is vindicated by our deeds. And then Jesus goes on to talk about signs and wonders and not the personalities. And then he goes on with that little series of woes. Woe is you if you miss the opportunity. He said if some of these great cities of history had heard and seen what you all hear and see, if I had been there to do in their midst what I do now, they wouldn't have missed it. They would have known, and they would have repented. It would have changed the direction of history for them. They would still be here. They wouldn't have been erased from the surface of the earth. And he said, so what about you? And then he looks at his hometown, Capernaum. Woe is you. Why? Yeah, they didn't respond at all. Jesus could do very few works of power there because of their unbelief. Very little could he do there. And Jesus includes them because they just treated it as business as usual. Think about all the people who aren't here today. Let's drive it home for just a second, can I? I need to be John the Baptist for just a moment. Where are they? Isn't this important? Doesn't God merit this? Have you all understood how much good he wants to do for you? It's not because you have to be here. It's because he wants you to want to be here with him. Not to impress the pastor or to show off your new clothes to your neighbors. We all know that God's not impressed with those things. Why are we here? Is it just business as usual? And so Jesus picks up the big hammer and he drives it home three times over. And everybody knows you get three swings. And on the third strike, if you miss, you're out. But he simply asks you three times, what did you go out into the wilderness to see? Why did you come here? What did you think was going to happen when you came to worship this morning? Did you think that you were going to meet heaven? That heaven was going to descend to earth? Did you expect God to meet you here? What did you think was going to happen? I love the fact that Jesus doesn't always live up to expectations. Instead, he thanks God. He thanks God for two things, that he conceals some things and reveals other things. He conceals them from those who think they are proud and wise and in the know. He reveals them to what? Children. Those who don't get it. Those who are even like John the Baptist. I'm not sure, Jesus. I've heard reports and I thought it was going to look like this. So are you the one? Notice this, that John the Baptist can't figure it out without help either. Oh, good, I'm not alone. But John the Baptist has at least the good sense to go and ask, to consult. Are you the one? Jesus, are you the one? And notice that I think Jesus wants us to do the same thing that John did. He wants us to come to him. Come to me. But look at the deeds themselves. If you're concerned about my personality, you don't like the way I do it, then at least look at what I've done. The blind see, the deaf hear, the lame dance. The hopeless are alive and they receive a gospel with a new vision. Look at the deeds if you're having a problem with me. And blessed are those who don't trip or gag or stumble over me. Jesus explodes our expectations. What did you come here to see this morning? Sing a few songs? Meet a few friends? Check off the God box. Yep, I did that Sunday morning. Check. Yep. How's it going to be for you tomorrow morning, on Monday morning, when some of you have to wake up and go back to work? What's that going to be like? Are you still going to be excited saying, this is my Father's world. Thank you, Lord. I think all God wants to know is whether or not we want him. Jesus said it so well, come to me. He's the one, he's the pivotal figure, and John pointed to him. Are you the one? Well, all I can tell you is that he opened the eyes of the blind, and all I can do is reiterate, he made the lame to dance, the deaf get to hear music, the poor have the gospel proclaimed to them and find hope in a cynical world. What did you come here to see, John? Nobody else can do this or answer that question for you. You have to answer it yourself, as do I and Kim and Cheryl. Nobody else can answer that question for you. What have you come here to see? All I know is whatever we expected, when God does come, it may not look exactly like God at first. But without help from above, revelation from above, we may not even recognize it. So I think that's why Jesus is saying, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I think he has the answers and is the answer to the most important question you and I will ever entertain. What if Jesus were standing in front of you right now and saying, what did you come here for? What did you think would happen? What are your expectations? Do I look different to you than you thought? Come to me and let me show you, and I will give you rest.